As always, it's good to see all of you. I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're continuing our discussion this morning of the family of the Herods. And if you would like a very somewhat short, concise article on the Herods, let me know. Richard sent me one that he had run across, and it's an excellent article. Talks about the sordid ordeals in which the various members of the Herod family engaged, the intermarriage of nieces and nephews and aunts and uncles, and it's just a mess. So it gives us somewhat of an idea of what the family was like. And we want to continue to talk about that a little bit in our study this morning. I'm not necessarily interested in elaborating in great detail this morning on the Herods. I have mentioned a number of times that when you look for the name Herod in the New Testament, I have forgotten if it's 29 or 39 times that occurs, but when you read in the account of Scripture of Herod, it's not always identified which Herod it is. And so it's helpful sometimes to know which Herod you're talking about in what text. And if you want to find a somewhat challenging study sometime, sit down with your Bible and find all of those and write out to the side the passage and then name the particular Herod that's being discussed in that passage. And you'll find that to be an interesting study, I'm sure. I said in one of our recent classes that it really would have been nice if we just had in the text named the Herod that's being discussed. And obviously there is a reason why that it is not there. It really isn't relative to our salvation. It's something that is interesting, makes a good study and all of that, but it isn't relative to our salvation. So what I want to do this morning is to spend a bit more time on that, and then we will proceed into some questions on that, and then I want to talk about the life of Christ. This is where we've been going in our study for about the past, 2 years, in the history and geography of the Bible. So in Matthew chapter 2 is where I want to begin. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. The text tells us, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written through the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod privately called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search out exactly concerning the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word, that I also may come and worship him. And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the mother, and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into another country, into their own country, rather, another way. Now, the Herod that we're talking about here, which Herod was that? Herod the Great. Yes, Herod the Great. Now, we know that they depart and go another way. In verse 13, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I tell thee, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." What Herod are we talking about still? Herod the Great. We notice then that the reason for this was that the prophecy of Hosea might be fulfilled. In verse 15, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." Then in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked with of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, and all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men." Now you'll notice again another quotation fulfilled, Jeremiah 31. Now in verse 19, it says, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead that sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. And being warned of God in a dream, he withdrew into the parts of Galilee and came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth." Notice again that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. Now, here in the beginning, we're introduced to two men who are Herod. Herod the Great, and then Herod, his son, Archelaus. And we want to talk about him. I'm of the opinion, Richard, help me with this, if you will. Archelaus or Archelaus? I've heard it. Archelaus, okay. I've heard it in various recordings even, Bible recordings, pronounced both ways. I had learned to call it Archelaus, but when I heard it, it was confusing to me. So in these verses, we see who is now reigning. Now, when we looked at Herod the Great, we saw that, and the question was asked, why was he called the Great? Was it a name that he gave to himself, or was it a name that was given to him? Was it a name that came from the Roman Caesars? From what information I've been able to gather, he was called the Great because of the great things that he did in terms of rebuilding. He built a lot of things and restored, in fact, built onto the temple. And because of some of these, he built the city of Caesarea and so forth. Because of some of these building projects, he was called the Great. But his son, Archelaus, proved to be almost as cruel as his father. You see, his father was responsible for the death of many little baby boys 2 years and under in the city of Bethlehem. Archelaus was not a whole lot different. We note that Joseph was warned of God to flee to Nazareth in Galilee. We've read that and noted again that the reason is that another Old Testament prophet might be fulfilled, or prophecy might be fulfilled. Now, we've noted twice earlier in this series of studies, who were the intended readers of the book of Matthew? Jews, that's right. Then it ought not surprise us to note that Matthew frequently refers to what was prophesied. Yes?
I don't see a marginal reference for where that prophecy is found.
No. As far as I know, there is not one. There are some allusions to that. Isaiah, perhaps, chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. You might like to read that for me when you get there.
Isaiah 11, verse 1. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit."
All right, that's not what I'm looking for at all. I've looked at that before, and that's Luke 1, 26 is what I'm looking for. Luke 1, 26. Okay, that just simply affirms that the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Doesn't make reference to the Old Testament prophecy. I don't know that there is a specific prophecy that is recorded. Now, we're going to see some in our sermon this morning, references made to prophecies that are not specifically recorded. But we know that they were. They were either stated or they were written down. It doesn't necessarily tell us that these prophecies were written down by these prophets.
Sometimes they make reference, but they don't quote it.
That's correct. And sometimes the quote is a loose quotation of the Old Testament prophet. So, as far as I know, there is not a specific quotation that is referenced here. To answer your question, generally in the American Standard Translation, when you're reading, you see an indentation of the Old Testament prophecy, if indeed it's quoted, or in a similar fashion quoted, not necessarily word for word. So this particular man was not such a nice fellow. After serious protest by the Jews, 3,000 folks were ordered to be killed by this man. He was deposed and banished, and you would think plenty of time. He served as king for a while, and the report is that he had committed suicide. Now, when we look at the, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, the southern land was annexed and made into a Roman province of Judea. It was governed by procurators, and I want us to see simply what that was. It was just various rulers. Pontius Pilate was one of them that served as the fifth procurator in Judea. There were a total of 7 rulers in Judea in 33 years. You've got Herod the Great, Archelaus, and then these 5 procurators. Now, in such a short period of time, changing rulers so many times, what would that suggest about the politics of the land?
A bit dynamic,
yes. Especially when you have such variation in the quality or the characters that served in this capacity. Now, this is the chart that is in our book. And if you can't see this one, that's okay. We're going to do the best that we can to use it. I'll point at something and you look at your book, okay, to find the specifics that we're looking at. And the page number again, I didn't put that on the chart.
168,
thank you. Turn, if you will, to your lesson book, page 168. I want to use this one. I have another one that we could use that is much more legible, but some of the places, the identity and names is reversed. And I'll use this one simply because it's in our lesson book. Here we have talked about Antipater, the kind of grandfather of all of this mess. Here's Herod the Great. We noted that he ordered 2 of his sons killed, at least 2. Some sources say 3. He ordered at least 1 of his wives to be killed. He was not a very nice fellow. But what we want to note and have noted about Herod the Great is he was very insecure. Anybody that seemed to be any kind of a threat to his kingdom, he wanted them dead. And that's why when these wise men came to Herod about the birth of Jesus, he wants to know where was he born. And so that he can find him and kill him. Because the question is, where is Jesus, King of the Jews? And he sees that as a threat to his empire. So he wants him dead. And there was some questions about this son as well. He was disinherited because there was some threat Herod the Great perceived from his son Herod Philip. Now we want to talk a little bit about Herod Philip in this portion of our study. That's this one right here. Now the notes that I've written on here are notes that I've written in my book. You probably couldn't read them if you had my book. But hopefully we'll make some comments about them that will be helpful to you. This particular Herod that was inherited, was married to Herodias. Now, this is where the family tree, just the branches get all crossed up. If you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew, the 14th chapter. There's a word that we notice here that is a similar word in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, that we have at least called attention to, and I want to do it again because it might be confusing to you. When you read of Herod the Great and his intention to divide his kingdom, he divided it among his four specific sons: Herod Philip, Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and another one called Herod Philip, and we'll talk about him in a little bit. But when we read of these four specific sons of Herod the Great, we mentioned that because of some perceived threat from this son, Herod the Great disinherited him. Now, when you read in historical accounts such as Josephus regarding those who were Herod of the land of Israel during this time frame, you'll read about Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Herod Philip. This one over here. Okay? Not this one. This one, of course, now remember, is the one that married Herodias. We see him in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 1, it says, at that season, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus. Now, I want to pause right there because when you read in Luke chapter 3 of Herod the Tetrarch, chapter 3, verse 1, you're not reading about this Herod Philip the Tetrarch. You're reading about another Herod Philip the Tetrarch. Now, that became very confusing to me, and I tried to wade through that until I realized what the word tetrarch means. What does it mean?
One of four.
One of four. Now, you see how that's used. Philip would be a tetrarch. Archelaus would essentially be a tetrarch, although he's referred to as an ethnarch. But Herod Antipas, a tetrarch. And Herod Philip over here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, as the tetrarch. So when you read of these fellows as the tetrarch, you're reading of one who rules over a certain portion of the land of Palestine. The tetrarch of this area. He is the ruler of this geographic area. And so that's what Herod did with these sons. He divided his kingdom among them. Now, I mentioned when you read of accounts that are found by historians such as Josephus, you'll read of Archelaus, you'll read of Antipas, and you'll read of Philip. You do not read of this man because his was taken from him. He was disinherited. Now, all that's just as interesting as can be, but most of it irrelevant to the scheme of redemption. When you read about the scheme of redemption, you read about the preaching of John the Baptist, and we've talked somewhat about that, as John came to prepare the way for the Lord. We've talked about the significance of his baptism, how that he was sent to baptize to prepare a people, but moreover, he was sent to baptize to identify the Christ. When John was asked, "Who are you?" in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, John began to decline. "I am not Elijah. I am not the Christ." "Well, who are you then?" He said, "I am the one that I am." Now, this is a loose paraphrase. "I am the one that Isaiah prophesied about that would come and prepare the way for the Lord." And then on the morrow, we see that John saw Jesus approaching and he identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. And he said, "For this cause God sent me to baptize, that the one upon whom I would see the Spirit descending in the form of a dove and remaining, then this would be my son." And John said, "I bear witness that this is the Son of God." David?
Testimony of
Well, that's exactly right. Of course, a number of passages come to mind. In John chapter, is it 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus made a comment to the leadership of the Jews, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but yet you don't believe them, because they are they which testify of me." And the same essential point being made by Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 23, when the chief priests and the elders of the people asked Jesus, "By what authority doest thou these things?" And he said, "The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or from men?" And they said, "Well, if we say from heaven, then he'll say, Jesus, why didn't you believe him?" Well, why? It was John that testified at the coming of Jesus. And they said, "If we say of men, then we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet." And so they answered and said, "We just don't know." But when we go back and talk about these Herods, turn, if you will, in your Bible to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And here we read of Herod the Tetrarch. And here we're reading about Herod Philip, who was married to Herodias. In verse 2, "After Herod the Tetrarch heard the report concerning Jesus, it is said, and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist, he is risen from the dead, and therefore do these powers work in him.' For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife." His brother Philip's wife. Now, in this context, we're talking about two Herods, aren't we? And strangely enough, both of them named Philip. No, that's not right. We've got Herod Antipas, Herod Philip over here. We've not talked about him. He married the daughter of Herodias. But Herod Philip over here was originally married to Herodias. And now we've got another Herod over here who went to visit his brother and took his wife. And now Herod Antipas has married Herodias, his brother's wife. Everybody with me on that?
Half-brothers,
yes. They were half-brothers. Bruce?
Could that be because he was disinherited?
No, I think it was because Herod Antipas wanted her. Period. He just wanted her. But that's my opinion. Pardon me?
Did they just fall away?
They just exist. No.
So when that happened to him, it also happened to her. But then yet, this other Herod had eyes on her.
Yeah.
He was still allowed to have a relationship with that family.
Yeah, yeah, he's still his brother. He just has no power.
But the wife, there had to be some kind of a communication or interaction with them.
Yeah. Yeah, there was interaction, obviously, between them. But Herod Philip over here, because he was perceived to be a threat to his father, he had no power. Does that help? Hey, Richard?
I was going to say, some of the reading that I've done, you know, like it says that later on, Herod Antipas, that he's sort of disinherited. In other words, he banished.
Yes.
I understand that he was banished to Gaul.
Yeah.
Herodias went with him. So it's like, okay, you go up there, and it's like, you know, one person that was my coworker said that he was promoted to his level of greatest incompetence. So, you know, it's like you're promoted and set off somewhere. I think this probably the same thing happened with Herod Philip when he was disinherited. He just went off somewhere else.
And, yeah.
You know.
In all his house and so.
Well, yeah, I mean,
Herodias apparently went with Herod Antipas to Gaul.
Yeah, yeah, I think that's correct. And, of course, originally Herod Antipas was given this portion of the land of Palestine, as we talked about, given Galilee and Perea. And I would encourage you to look on a map and find these areas. Archelaus was given Judea and Samaria, and Herod Philip the Tetrarch here of Luke chapter 3 was given this portion northeast of Galilee, which we would probably identify earlier times the land of Bashan, and just north of that, below Syria, south of Syria. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Randy, I thought I saw a hand.
I'm not sure where I got this chart. I think I might have got it from you, the house of Herod.
You might have. I'm going to have to look for it.
Years ago, I went looking for it and found it. But on this chart, it's got Herodias. It says, married her uncle Herod Philip I, Herod Philip I, and then a second uncle, Herod Antipas.
Yeah.
Which is what you just said, but it says she married her uncle.
Yeah.
And then another uncle.
Yeah.
Which means that either her mother or father was the son of Herod, son or daughter of Herod.
Yeah.
Mary's son, daughter of Herod.
Yeah, right there. Yeah. I tell you what.
Where is she?
I read an article, the one that Richard sent me, and I've got to read this to you. How ridiculous this becomes. I don't want you to get bogged down in trying to trace down all of this genealogy. But I do want you to, if I can find it. In this family tree, here we go. Three children of Herod Agrippa the First are mentioned in the New Testament. Herod Agrippa the Second, Bernice, Drusilla. Drusilla married the king of Emesa, but left him to marry Felix, governor of Judea. The apostle Paul spake before Felix in Caesarea. Bernice was married to her uncle and second husband, King Herod of Chalcis. And when she left him to live with her brother, Herod Agrippa the Second, when rumors of incest arose, she married Polemo of Cilicia and soon returned to live with her brother again. The incestuous relationship became the chatter of Rome. Paul spoke of Herod Agrippa the First and Bernice of Caesarea in Acts 25 and so forth. There just gets to be a complicated mess of who was married to who. Talking about Herodias' father, Aristobulus, son of Herod the Great, who had married his cousin, Bernice, the daughter of Herod the Great's sister, Salome, along with Herodias. They also had a son, Herod Agrippa I. He was a friend of the emperor Caligula and made ruler in A.D. 37. He became a persecutor of the early church, killing the apostle James and imprisoning Peter. He died in A.D. 44, struck fatally by an angel of the Lord and eaten of worms. Now, if you can follow your way through all of that, and put that on a family tree, that's what you've got in front of you, Randy.
Was back then, just like in other situations with multiple wives, that when the apple doesn't fall too far away from the tree, there's a problem here as far as the incest and these children born to them, there wasn't a problem mentally?
Well, I don't know. It looks to me like they had all kinds of mental problems. But that's just me. Oh, yes, yes. My wife's talking about Eastern Kentucky folks who went to family reunions to meet girls. But that's similar fashion to what you have here. And you can see in some respects why. Even within the family, you've got this huge element of mistrust. What would you have if we went outside the family? And you see the problem. So you've got family members killing sons. You've got family members disinheriting sons. You've got family members marrying uncles. Family members marrying aunts. And I mean, it's just a sordid mess. And these are the Herods that we're reading about during these early days of the New Testament. Now, does it surprise you when you begin to read in the text of some of the things that they did? When you see the views that they had in Matthew chapter 14, when the report came concerning Jesus, what's Herod's immediate reaction? Well, this is John raised from the dead. You know, I killed John. I had him beheaded. And now this has got to be him raised from the dead because these powers work in him. Verse 3 of chapter 14, it says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced in the midst and pleased Herod." Now, what was her name?
Salome.
Salome. All right. "Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being put forward by her mother, saith, Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. And the king was grieved for the sake of his oaths. And of them that sat at meat with him, he commanded it be given. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took up the corpse and buried him and went and told Jesus." Now these are the characters that we're talking about in this text. People who have no qualms about killing somebody. Even if it's a son or a daughter or a previous wife. It makes any difference to them. If they feel any kind of threat to their empire, you're dead. Doesn't make any difference whether you're guilty or not. This is the mentality of the folks that we're talking about. Now, when we talk about Herod Philip, as we see on this chart, used by some modern writers, that expression to refer to these two sons of Herod, here and here. Now, that gets a bit confusing, I know, at times, but we see that there are two Philips. And by the way, you'll notice over here, you've got Herod married to two women who have essentially the same name. And it's the sons of this woman that he executes, the son of this woman that he disinherits. Now you can look at all that and say, man, what a confusing mess. And it is. Just shake your head and acknowledge that it's confusing. But what we want to know is what they did. Okay? What they did. We're talking now about the son of Herod the Great who had beheaded John the Baptist. Now, no, I got myself confused. We're talking about Philip who had married Herodias, but not yet talking about Antipas. Here we're talking about Antipas who visited him and took away his wife. Now, you may raise the question, why? I don't know. All I can do is speculate. But here we have something that's rather interesting, written by Josephus. Herodias later married Philip's half-brother Herod Antipas. We've got that. According to Josephus, Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from her husband while he was alive and was married to Herod Antipas. Now, I've got that on there for a reason. I want you to stay with me. When we read about the relationship between Herod Antipas and Herodias and John said, "It is unlawful for you to have her, your brother Philip's wife." Now, often when we talk about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and we quote this passage, someone will inevitably say, in fact, if you haven't read it, I'll show you a number of books where it's found by those who defend what I'm compelled to say is an erroneous teaching on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But there are those who say, well, what was wrong with this was Herod had married his brother's wife. Now, I want you to note that who were the Herods in their relationship to the Jews? Now, just by asking that question, you might observe, the Herods were not of the family tree of any Jew. Who were the Herods? Edomites. That's right. They were Edomites who had adopted, or I should say been forced at one point to adopt, the Jews' religion. But let me ask you, friend, when you look at that family tree and see men killing their sons and daughters and so forth, does that indicate to you that they have adopted the law of the Jews? No. Got a point to make. Don't let me forget it, Randy.
Just
They were the descendants of Esau. That's right. They were not faithful in their observance of the law of the Jews, specifically the law of Moses. And what I'm referring to is when some say, when John said, it is unlawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, he is not referring to the law of Moses. He is not talking about the practice of incest that was forbidden by Moses. When John said, it is unlawful for you to have her, he's simply identifying who she is. She's your brother's wife. But look at that carefully. He had married her, whose wife was she? Philip's wife. Now what had God said from the beginning about marriage? One man, one woman, for life, one exception. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This was the passage that was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 19 when the Pharisees asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Now friend, when John said it's not lawful for you to have her, and when the Jews asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Is the lawfulness then determined by Roman law? Is it determined by the law of Moses? No. It was determined by God's law from the beginning. And we know that because that's the law that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 19. Now, I said a whole lot. David, was it your hand I saw? Okay, good. Well, I want us to see that. That's important. Yes, Herodias took upon her to confound the laws of our country and divorced herself from her husband. But what other law had she transgressed? Just some law of the country? Well, she'd transgressed God's law from the beginning. And that's what Herod is rebuked for. Yes.
I'll just give you a reference back in Genesis 12. Abram and Sarah went to Egypt, and he pretended like he would think she wasn't his wife. And then Pharaoh, you know, kind of flipped out. Well, for a good reason. The Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? He knew.
Yeah?
You're not supposed to have another man's wife.
Isn't that interesting? Wonder how he knew that. Wonder how they knew that.
God's law.
It had been taught somewhere along the way.
From the beginning.
God's law. Now here's Herod Antipas over here who took his brother Philip's wife. And it's interesting to note that it's this Herod that was on the throne when Jesus grew up in Galilee. When you go back and look at the particulars of the area that were given to these tetrarchs, it was Herod Antipas that was given the region of Galilee and Perea. So Jesus grew up during this time when this Herod was sitting on the throne. Okay? Any question? If you have one, make it one that's not so confusing. Okay. All right? Turn, if you will, now to Luke. We have suggested in our previous studies that if you want to study one of the Gospels that covers great detail of the life of Christ, I have suggested that you study the Gospel of Luke because it backs up farther and it goes farther in the life of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. It begins with prophecy concerning the coming of John the Baptist. It begins with prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus. And the book of Luke ends with what we might refer to as Luke's account of the Great Commission, instructing the apostles to return to the city of Jerusalem, advising them that the message of repentance and remission of sins would begin from that city, from the city of Jerusalem. But in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, Luke 23, verse 5, It says, but they were the more urgent, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, and beginning from Galilee, even unto this place. But when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he knew that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him unto Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem in these days. Which Herod is this? That Pilate knew that Jesus was of his jurisdiction. This is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. Now, we have on the chart that he was not as cruel as his father and his mother, his brother, Archelaus. He was in Jerusalem during this time, as this text affirms. Pilate sent Jesus there when he learned where Jesus was from. This particular Herod had the authority to release or to pronounce sentence on Jesus. Now, with what authority did Herod speak?
As the Roman government.
Yes, sir. Now, the Jews had already determined in their court that Jesus should be executed. But what lack of power did the Sanhedrin court have? They couldn't execute. They could not execute. They had to go through proper Roman channels. That's why Jesus was taken to Pilate. Who was Pilate?
Governor.
All right. Roman authority.
Was there a controversy about it being a Passover day before or something? They couldn't do that as well? Or?
Well, yes. Regarding the Passover, when Jesus was executed, the observance of the Passover by Jesus and the disciples was on Thursday night. That was when Jesus was betrayed. We've got a number of trials that take place, and Jesus was executed on Friday. The Passover, according to the Jewish timetable, began about sundown on Friday. That began the seventh day. And so it was ordered that these who were being crucified be checked to make sure that they're dead before evening on Friday, because it was unlawful to crucify somebody on the Sabbath, you see. That would upset certainly the Jews. So we find that when they came to Jesus, it wasn't necessary to break his legs. Why? He was already dead. And that too fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that not a bone would be broken. But the other two prisoners, their death was hastened by the breaking of their legs so that they would essentially not be able to breathe and would die quickly. We'll perhaps have more to say about what crucifixion does and its effect upon the body and how that's accomplished in another study. But for now, let us notice that it was Herod Antipas before whom Jesus stood in Luke chapter 23. Now, Herod Antipas, he, much like Herod the Great, allowed Jews to continue their religious practices. The high priests were continued to be recognized as the religious heads of the Jews, and they were allowed to pay their temple tax and so forth. You see that the internal affairs, even the Sanhedrin court, were largely governed by the Jews. Just to paraphrase that, they did pretty much what they wanted to, with the exception they could not execute their prisoners. Okay? Now, let's talk about Herod Agrippa I for just a moment. Herod Agrippa I. You read about this Herod in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I think perhaps when we first looked at this chart and gave a brief summary of which one of these did what, we looked briefly at Acts chapter 12, and we noted that up until this point, who had been responsible for the most part in persecuting those who were Christians?
The Jews.
The Jews, yeah. But now we see, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and those were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had taken him and put him in prison, and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. David, this just touches on the point that you were making about the Passover, doesn't elaborate. But what we do want to see is now the Jews have employed Roman authorities to persecute the church. Now that hasn't been so up until now. But now Herod Agrippa the First, is now used to persecute the church. He beheads James and he imprisons Peter. And those of you in our Acts class remember from Acts chapter 12 that it's in this chapter that Peter was miraculously released, and when he was sent for, he was not there. And then, of course, what happened to this quadrant of soldiers that were supposed to be guarding him? Okay, so you see the problems involved with this. This is Herod Agrippa the First. He was made ruler over most of the territory that Herod the Great had control. So now we're not talking about Herod Agrippa, a tetrarch. We're talking about someone who had control of most of the land that his grandfather had had. He was the brother of Herodias. Mental note. Brother of Herodias. He persecuted the early church, killed the apostle James. And he died about 44 A.D. Now, this particular James, I want to find the place. Where is it on my chart? This particular Herod died around 44, and there it is. I was looking for something in the wrong place. Surprise. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 12, it says, "Now he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, and they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was fed from the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod," here's what I was looking for, "arrayed himself in royal apparel, and sat on the throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people shouted, saying, 'The voice of a God, and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied." Now, you might find it interesting. I don't think I have it on this chart or series of charts. No, I don't. I said, "See Josephus," and I have it on a Word document if you want to see it. I didn't bring it up. But Josephus writes concerning the death of Herod Agrippa the First. On this particular occasion, we're told that he put on attire that when the sun shone upon it, it was brilliant as if it was silver. And so the people said, "Behold a god." And what did Herod Agrippa do about it? All right, he just puffed up and thought, I like that. So an angel of the Lord smote him, and he died of a bad case of worms. In other words, he was eaten from the inside out. And if you want more detail than that, you read Josephus. Okay? All right, we'll stop with that this morning. Thank you for your comments and your attention.